So we're here at this conference. Do you know this is the first conference I've ever preached at in English? I've done many, many conferences in Spanish, but never in English. So if I slip, just let me know. Where do you start? My topic today is battlefield survival. I got a great illustration that from my older brother, who was a Vietnam veteran. He said, there is one safe, perfectly safe way to walk through a minefield. And that is to walk exactly in the footprints of the person ahead of you. If he doesn't blow up, neither will you. And that's the only safe way to go through a minefield. And what a great illustration for life in the church. That's where we start, is local churches. And we were talking about this on the way up here, that I am very thankful for a mission representative that I met years ago. I don't even remember what mission. My wife and I applied to so many missions and were rejected by all of them. There was a good reason. I was an immature, not ready to go anywhere person. But I met this mission rep, and he challenged me. He asked me, well, what are you doing? Well, I'm going to this Bible Institute, and I'm finishing my courses in this, that, and the other, and I'm working here at the school, and I have a wife and a baby, and that's what I'm doing. And he said, no, what are you doing? I said, I don't understand. I just told you. And he said, you have not told me anything about ministry. He said, what makes you think that you can go to the mission field and carry on a ministry there in a foreign culture, in a foreign land, when you're not doing it here in your own culture? Are you involved in a local church? Well, we attend this one now and then when we can get there. No, that's not what I asked. Are you a member of a local church? Well, no, I'm in college. Why does that prevent you? I was brought up short. And through the ministry of that man, whom I don't even know who he was, God began to work in my wife and I to commit ourselves to working in local churches until God called. And over many years, we would go to church after church after church. When we moved following work, not jumping from church to church, but as we would move, we would plug into a local church and start helping. And over the years, you see it all. One of the things that a friend of mine in ministry shared with me is he said, you have to understand, in local churches, especially small churches, personal relationships trump truth. Because pastors are temporary and expendable and replaceable. And so that's one of the things that I have seen in local churches. And so today, when we talk about surviving in the battle, it can be. We've fought a few together, haven't we, Joe? I would like to invite you to turn to 1 Timothy. Just this subject alone you could preach a whole conference on. And this is the nice thing about being the preliminary bout. I'm not the main event. I'm the preliminary bout. It can go as long as I want. So there. So, I want to take you to 1 Timothy, and it's not a verse by verse, but it's going to be a concept by concept view in 1 Timothy. And frankly, I'm not going to cover the subject very well at all. But for a pastor or a member of a local church, the first thing you need to know is, who are you? You need to know who you are. So look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm going to pray before we dive into this. Father God, I pray that You would help us, help me, Father, to have the clarity of thought to get across to our folks here, and that we would grow in knowledge of You today. Lord, may we return to our churches better members, better pastors. Lord, may we love You more and love Your church more. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing you need to know is who are you? So look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 and following. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Paul had an understanding of who he was. As a pastor, as a church member, you'd better remember where you came from. The mud pit that you were dug out of. We need to keep that in mind as pastors. The people are so nice, and, oh, pastor, that was such a wonderful sermon, and oh, it just touched my heart. And you come to think you're pretty big stuff. And then you go to a church business meeting, and that same person gets up and reviles you, calls you all kinds of names. By the way, I can pick on Baptists because I are one. Have you ever seen the verse about the first Baptist business meeting? It's in Scripture. Look at Acts 19:32. This describes it. I don't know if you've ever lived through this, but I have. So then some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion and the majority did not know for what cause they'd come together. Now I know I'm ripping that verse out of context, but maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been in that kind of a fight. We weathered a terrible storm years ago. I was sharing with the guys that I began clearly teaching at our church the doctrines of grace. And that's how the fight started. But I had written just a short email to send to some friends after my grandson passed away. It was a very hard thing. Very hard. So I'd written this letter about the five solas and what the five solas mean in my life and what that looks like in my life. And it wasn't long after that. I sent it to a whole bunch of people, went everywhere, got on the internet, went everywhere. I was called into a meeting of our local association of churches. And I was like on their missions. They call them teams, but they're committees. If somebody can show me the word committee in script, anyway. I got called into this meeting, and you can't make this up. They had copies of the letter, and they asked me if I was prepared to recant what I had read. You can't make this stuff up. I don't know. What is this? The diet of something or other? If you preach clear biblical gospel, you may find yourself preaching to an empty room. That's the reality of it. But at the very beginning, you have to know who you are. And your only standing with God is in Christ and Christ alone. You Me, we were blasphemers and persecutors and haters of God, and He saved us. And you better remember it, to have some humility. Look what Paul says in Acts chapter 20. We won't go to Acts 19 again. I was just picking on you. In Acts chapter 20, look at what Paul says about himself toward the end of his ministry. Acts 20, verse 18. He's, you know, this is the first pastor's conference right here. Did you know that? Verse 17 is, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. When they come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." It's important to understand that Paul, and his, you know, this great hero of the faith, all he saw was trials and tears. Part of understanding the ministry is it's difficult. We are in a battle for the souls of men. And so, you'd better strap your boots on, because it's going to be a fight. And you have to, I know that, I think Kevin's going to talk about picking which hill to die on, I think. And so, somebody is. So I won't go there. But you have to have an understanding of who you are and what you are facing. Next thing you need to know is, look at 1 Timothy. We're going to be flipping back and forth between Acts and Timothy here. So just kind of get used to it. I don't know how the other guys preach, but when I preach, you exercise your Bible. This is a gymnasium workout center for your Bible. So get used to it. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says this: "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." Not only do you have to know who you are, you have to know who Christ is. You have to know Him. When I first went off to Bible Institute, I was as lost as a ball in tall grass. I was a very religious person. I had grown up. I grew up going to Ichabod Baptist Church. No, I'm just kidding. If you don't know what Ichabod means, look it up. And I was very religious. And I had decided that God was calling me to the mission field. It was my idea. And so I went off to Bible Institute, and, well, frankly, the first institute I attended, the only good thing I got from there was a wonderful wife. But other than that, it was a waste of time, energy, and money. But in God's grace and mercy, He allowed us to go to Rio Grande Bible Institute in South Texas, and there I actually heard the gospel for the very first time. God opened my ears and my eyes, and He saved me. And so, you have to understand, who is Christ? What sort of Christ do you have? Is Christ your fairy wishing cap? That doesn't work too good when you're dying, does it? And so, you must know Christ. Look at Acts 20 again, what Paul says. In Acts 20, 20 says, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." If you are not preaching repentance, you are not preaching the gospel. Period. I was in a Bible study years ago with a fellow who, he was trusting in his baptism to save him. And he said, I've never rejected it, and therefore there's no need for me to repent. If I were to repent, that would be my work, and that would be adding works to grace, and I don't have to repent. Last I knew, he never had either. Finally, one night in the Bible study, he said, you know, if I were to believe what you're saying, that would mean that my grandparents were lost, and that my parents are lost, and that I am lost, and I cannot accept that. That was pretty much the end of the Bible study at his house. What is that? Well, there's no repentance. You have to understand that repentance is a gift from God. It's not something you can gin up with enough verses of just as I am or any of that junk. So you have to know Christ, the true Christ of the Bible. The next thing that you need to be aware of as a pastor and as a church member of your pastor, are you actually called to the ministry? You'd better settle that. One of the problems in our churches is we have been deeply impacted by the Keswick movement and Charles Finney. And what that is that you are trying to reach this higher life standing. That, well, I have Jesus as my Savior, but now I need to make Him my Lord. Well, A, He's already your Lord. He's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of every lost person you meet. He is Lord of all. You need to understand that. But we've been so affected by Keswickism, is what I would call it, is this idea that you're called to the ministry in some sort of mystical experience. When I became a pastor, that was one of the things that the ordination council asked me about, was my calling to the ministry. And they were looking for some sort of mystical experience where supposedly I heard God tell me something. I have never heard God speak. If I did, what I heard would have to join Scripture. You need to understand that. Most of the folks who are telling you, well, God told me this or God told me that, it's their own empty head talking. They told themselves that. But are you depending on some sort of mystical experience to make you a pastor? It won't last. It won't last. In my own case, God just kept giving me opportunities to preach. I had no intention of becoming a pastor. And when I started at Elm Avenue Baptist, I was just an interim. I had a job, a good job. I was a construction manager. It's part of the reason, Joe, why you and I get along so well. We understand each other. I had a job, and it was a good job. But there at that church, God began to work in me to give me a love for those people and a love for the gospel, that a burning in my heart to preach it. I just had to preach the gospel. And so, that if that's a mystical experience, I don't know, but I began to love those people. You must love the local church. She is Christ's bride. If my dear wife could have been here today, I would expect you to at least like her. And if you mistreated her, we'd have words. How do you think Christ feels about His bride? And so, as a church member or a pastor, be very careful what it is you're fighting about. You know, you hear these stories of churches dividing over colors of paint and colors of carpet. I told you I grew up in Ichabod Baptist Church, and in Ichabod Baptist Church, I was in a meeting one night where they were going to kick out the pastor. You know why? He had requested the music department to sing certain songs because they fit with his sermon that week. And he had offended their artistic sensibilities and their artistic expression. And God bless him, they voted that night and they had to have 2/3 and they got 60% and he stayed. Good for him. So, you got to know your calling. Look what Paul says about his calling. This is 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. Is your calling from God? Or is your calling from some emotional service you were in? Or the pressure of other people? Your mom, your dad, somebody you knew? Or are you actually called of God and has He put you into service? That's something you need to determine. I heard a preacher from Texas years and years ago. His name was Ed Etheridge. He said something, I wrote it in the front of the Bible I had that day. If you're called, you can't quit. If you're called, you can't quit. That is reassuring to a pastor in the middle of a church fight. You know, I've told folks, how did I last so long where I was when the battle came? Well, I was too tired to run and I was too dumb to quit. I wasn't going to give up because the gospel is more important. Not because I wanted to win the fight, but the gospel had to be preached and I was going to do it. And God, in His grace, allowed me to continue. You need to know your calling. Look at verses 2 through 7 of that same chapter. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Christ Jesus our Lord, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Here's something interesting. Did Timothy put himself in that place? He was put there by godly men. In this case, the Apostle Paul. Is your calling the witness of other people saying, we heard you teaching at this Bible study, and could you preach on Sunday? That's far different than showing up and, hey, here's my certificate from my Bible Institute, and way different. Genuine callings to the ministry typically have other church leaders involved. So it's a good way of looking at your own ministry and why am I here? Look what else he says. He was put there to teach doctrine and to teach against it. He says not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. You are sent to the church not to be a social director. You are not sent to the church to be the janitor. You are sent to the church to preach the gospel and teach right doctrine. God will not care at the judgment whether you were a great song leader or a great, I don't know what, comic. I love jokes. You can tell I love humor. But pastors need to be particularly careful with it. Very careful. You are sent there to that church to teach doctrine, to teach right teaching. whether they like it or not. One of the things about calling to a church, the whole idea of a pastoral search committee, you cannot find in Scripture. What you see in Scripture is men being raised up in a local church and either sent out as missionaries or brought into leadership in that local church. We have been very remiss in our teaching in our churches of raising men under our teaching to teach others. I've been on pastoral search committees. I was at another church, I won't call it Ichabod, but it was a bad one. And I was a deacon at that church, and the deacons were the pastoral search committee, and we were without a pastor. I was serving as the interim at that time. Isn't that funny? It just kept happening. And while we were on this committee, we called in this fellow to have an interview. And he looked good on paper, you know. But when we brought him in for our interview, we knew he's just not the right guy for this church. He's just not the right guy. He's not a bad guy. He's not a wicked guy. He's just the wrong guy. So we went back to the church and said, we don't recommend that we call him. The congregation rose up against us and said, we want to vote. We have the right to vote. This is the same group that earlier had wanted us to bring in two candidates so they could have a real election. Do you think your church is affected by American politics? Don't kid yourselves. So they called the guy as their pastor. We left. That was enough for me. This is a church that's mob rule. And we went to another church. And yes, he was a disaster, and within 2 years he was gone. There are churches that will not listen to leadership. As a pastor, before you become a pastor at a church, you know, they have all kinds of questions for you. Maybe about doctrine, but usually about other things. Nonsensical things. You need to look at the history of the church. I have an acquaintance in Colorado. I don't really know him well enough to say he's a friend, but he's a good acquaintance. He took a church as pastor, and it's been in existence for 60 years. He was the 21st pastor. Well, guess what? They had trouble in the church. Like me, he was either dumb enough or stubborn enough to stay. But sometimes you may be called pastors to a church like that. What are you going to do? Are you going to be like the ones before and just tuck and run when trouble comes? You need to be able to walk through that minefield. You have to be absolutely certain that God has called you to preach the gospel. You've got to be certain of it. Here's the next thing you need to know. How am I doing on time? Great. Got all day. The next thing to look at is, not only do you need to know yourself, you need to know Christ in reality, you need to know whether you're really called or not, you need to know your enemy. You need to understand the enemy you fight. It came as a great shock to me, as years went by, that a large percentage of local churches are unregenerate. There are a lot of people in your church that are just plain lost. That's why it's so necessary to keep rehearsing the gospel. You don't have any other message than the gospel. The real gospel. Not this business of, you know, invite Jesus into your heart. I hope you're not, any of you guys here, preaching that kind of stuff. Well, the door only has a knob on the inside. I was preaching in Mexico, and I had done like two or three conferences in the same town over the years. And this one pastor actually had me come and do a conference in Romans. It was great. I had a wonderful time preaching in Romans. Well, at the end of the conference, he got up and he said, "I finally understand why it's wrong to use Revelation 3:20 to say, open the door to your heart." He said, "How can a dead man open the door?" And as you preach to your people, you have to understand that there is who knows what percentage are actually lost. Be patient. When the big fight comes in the business meeting, the one leading it is probably lost. It's why they're doing it. They hate. So how do you handle that? Well, you got to know your enemy. Look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight a good fight, keeping faith and good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan, that they may be taught not to blaspheme." That is a scary passage. But if you are in a church where church discipline is not practiced or never has been, it's going to be a mess. And if you start doing it, you're really going to have a mess. We had to start practicing church discipline. We had a fellow, he'd been the treasurer of the church. His wife had died, and he started coming to church with a new girlfriend. Oh, okay. So he's in church with a new girlfriend. Well, one day I met him coming into church, and I said, "Well, where's so-and-so, the new girlfriend?" He said, "Well, she had to go to her house and check her mail." Okay. So the next morning at 9 o'clock in the morning, I knocked on his door. And she's there fixing breakfast. And so I had to ask him, "Are you two living together?" "Oh, yeah." And I said, "You can't do this. It's against Scripture. You're living in open sin." And he said, "No one ever said anything to me about my previous wife. I lived with her for 10 years and nobody ever said anything." "Okay, now I understand." "Well, you can't continue to do this." Well, he comes to church and here they are together. I said, "Come into my office." Brought one of the other leaders in the church in the office with him, and he laughed at us. "I don't care what you say." And we had to discipline him out of the church. But then I had to have a meeting with the folks in the church and say, "How many of you knew that he was living with the previous woman in open sin?" "Well, yeah." "Then we all need to repent." Remember, that's what Paul taught the Corinthian church. They were all in sin because they'd allowed it. So you have to be prepared for those fights. Sometimes you even have to name names. Look at Acts 20 again. Acts 20, verse 29. Look what Paul says. "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul knew it. He knew what was coming. He doesn't say, well, this might happen. He said, I know it will. There will come folks into your congregation who will come from outside, and they will appear to be very nice, and they'll want to join your church, and they're very talented. Maybe he's a great piano player or whatever, and they just seem so wonderful and nice, and so you don't ask the right questions. Question them carefully about their salvation and what they actually believe. But they're so talented and they're so nice. And you get them in there, and before you know it, there's damage in the flock. We have a couple in our church that were in a Bible study at another church before they came to us. And there was a fellow that came to their Bible study, member of the church, and he was a fan of a guy named Swedenborg. Swedenborg. Well, just look him up if you don't know who he is. He was the first preacher of New Age thought in the late 1700s. Wicked, evil man. And here comes this fellow into a Bible study and he starts inserting Swedenborgianism. It can happen to you. And yes, there are people who can learn the language. Be careful how you question them. Because if you're not careful, they'll parrot back to you what they think you want to hear. So be careful. And Paul says not only would these come in from outside, but they'll come from the inside too. In verse 28 he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. By the way, this is the verse that clearly teaches that elders and pastors and bishops are all the same thing. He calls the elders together, he calls them overseers. Episkopos, and then to shepherd, to pastor. It's what pastor is what we do. We're shepherds, under shepherds of the great shepherd. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Here's one of the things. I think you're all pretty much small church guys, right? Small churches attract kooks. They do. Why? Because in a large group, that kook's voice isn't heard. But in a small church, they can speak and everybody hears. And they love it. So watch out for kooks. I don't know what other word to put on it. You know, we've had people come through our church that were part of, they were Hebrew Roots movement. Read the book of Galatians. But they had been led astray into that. You have folks that come and they'll want to start inserting their thoughts in. Watch out. You have an enemy. And the enemy is the great enemy himself. He wants to kill and destroy. And so you're sitting there in your little church and everything's fine. It's not going to be fine. You need to understand that you are in a battle for the souls of men. And the enemy of their souls is going to fight you tooth and nail. It's interesting. The first conference we did in Mexico, there were five pastors. 4 of us returned to fights in our churches. Oh, we rattled somebody's cage. You're gonna see that. The first mission trip I did to Peru, the chairman of the deacon said, "Well, have fun on your vacation." There's folks that don't understand. The same deacon one night in a business meeting was saying, "Well, too many people are gone from our church. The church is so much smaller. So many people are gone." I said, "Well, yeah, that's true." I said, "Well, this person moved away to other states. Do you want me to go get them and bring them back?" I said, "So-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so are dead. They're not here anymore." And I said, "You have to face the fact that some of the folks who have left because they hate the gospel and they are lost." And you know what his response was? "I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about people who have been here for years." What was his understanding of the gospel? You get it by osmosis. I walked into my garage and turned into a Chevrolet. My father-in-law would roll over in his grave. He was a Ford man. So you've got to know the enemy you face. You've got to strap your boots on and realize when Paul tells the Ephesian church, same group, by the way, same group where Timothy is now a pastor, you better put your armor on. And you'd better pull it on every morning when you get up. Because you're in a fight that will not end. One of the things I have learned, your enemy does not play fair. He doesn't play fair. When you are at your weakest, surely you would be left alone, right? No. It's going to be a fight. And you have to understand that you are in a battle. And this battle does not end until you pass into glory. And the next poor schmuck that takes over that pulpit will have the same battle. That's what God has called you to. When I talk about knowing what your calling is, you're in a calling for the souls of men. And the enemy does not let go of them lightly. Here's the next thing you need. Turn back to 1 Timothy, now chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Starting with verse 10. Or 11, excuse me. Oh, I'm in the wrong... 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. I think I'm in the wrong passage here. Yes, 2 Timothy. Misspoke. Chapter 2, verse 10. "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen." How do you endure? Because the church is worth it. Christ paid His precious blood for her. And so your main focus must be the elect. Don't be distracted by all of the other yammering that goes on. "For the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory." It is a trustworthy statement. "For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." Remind them of these things. And solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Have you ever seen people do that? Oh yeah. Wrangling. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. You need to know your church, you need to know their needs, and you need to preach to it. One of the things I did at our church when I first started there is I gave them a quiz, a pop quiz. Had 10 questions. I can't remember now. I've lost the paper. But I had 10 questions on basic doctrine. True or false? What they didn't know is they were all false. I was shocked at the responses. But it let me know exactly what I needed to teach. This was a church that had had no doctrinal training whatsoever. Number one denominational people that get converted into Mormonism, guess who? Southern Baptists. Why? They're bone ignorant of doctrine. Their churches have not taught, their pastors haven't. Now that's changing. We have some good men like Al Mohler that are training men to actually preach the gospel, but for many years, it was a mess. You need to know your church. Look what Paul says, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the church. You've got to know your church. You've got to know those who are walking with Christ, the elect, and you've also got to be able to spot the false. I'll share with you a grave mistake I made early on as a pastor. I assumed, because the Sunday school classes, the adult classes, were going well and everybody was happy, I just left them alone. And I didn't attend them. I just assumed that all was well. And I had a friend come to visit one time, and he went to Sunday school, and he came to me and he said, "Do you know what they're teaching in that Sunday school class?" "Well, no." He said, "Brother, you are remiss. You need to know what's going on." And as a pastor, stick your nose into their business. If you have home Bible studies, just show up. If you have Sunday school classes, visit them, all of them. If you have little kids class, visit them. What's being taught in your church? It was a big mistake that I made. I'll freely admit it. Why? I'm lazy. You know, you hear about the glass, you know, that with water in it, and one guy says it's half full, and one says it's half empty, and the realist says if it sits there long enough, somebody will have to wash it. It's probably me. And then there's me, the phlegmatic. It's water. It'll evaporate. Leave it alone and you can forget about it. That does not work in church leadership. You've got to be nosy. You know what one of the best things I have done in recent years is I started teaching the women's Bible study class. They love it. Yeah. And I love it. I have gotten more out of that ladies' Bible study class than any class with men or mixed group ever. They ask the right questions. It's great. But I know what's being taught there. Stick your nose into other people's business. It's part of your job. You've got to know if there's a Hymenaeus or a Philetus in there that's teaching them that the resurrection's already happened. There was a church in Grand Junction where the pastor began teaching that. That Christ came back in AD 70. If this is heaven, it stinks. Doesn't anybody study logic anymore? It's just nuts. But this guy started preaching this, and I had a couple of deacons from that church come and visit me, and they, "What do we do? Most of our deacons have gone with this guy." My response was, You are in the landing craft. Your captain is dead. Your lieutenant is dead. Your sergeant is dead. You'd better hit the beach. And that's where we're called to. Regardless of whether your leaders are working right or not, you'd better hit that beach. In closing, look at Acts 20. In Acts 20, verse 32 and following, he says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." God's word is sufficient. It's sufficient. You don't need the next church growth manual. I was in a meeting years ago with a guy named David Miller. And somebody in a Q&A asked him, "Well, I'm thinking about going into the ministry, and can you recommend some kind of good study program? What books do you recommend?" David Miller is confined to a wheelchair. And he just tapped his Bible gently with his finger. He says, "Read the thing." He said, "Read 10 chapters a day. And you can take Sundays off for church. Read 10 chapters a day. In 3 months, you'll read the whole book." He said, "In a year, you'll read it 4 times. And in 10 years, you'll read it 40 times. And by then, you might have something to preach." Read the thing. God's word is sufficient. We think we need this latest hoopla thing. No, preach the word. Look at what else Paul says. "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes." Pastors, most pastors understand this. You don't do this for a nice retirement. I have no intention of retiring. I want to die preaching. It's my goal. Preferably in Spanish, but that's another story. "You yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who are with me." You'd better buckle down, because you're going to have to work hard. You're going to have to work hard. It's not easy. It's hard work. Look what else he says. "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak." Remember this. Don't assume that someone that's weak is lost. They're just weak. You heal the brokenhearted. You bind up the wounded. Help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He Himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Did you know that's the only place in the New Testament where that phrase is? You don't find it in the Gospels. How did Paul know that? Divine inspiration. He was inspired of God. The Holy Spirit gave him that. That Jesus had said that. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You know what I found in ministry? If I stay up late to watch an Alabama football game, I might be a little bit of a fan. Anyway, I miss that sleep the next day. I'm dull, I'm sluggish. But you know what? If you're at the hospital ministering to somebody, at least in my case, I've been called out of bed to take people to the hospital. I don't miss it at all. It's funny that, isn't it? What are you spending your time on? Then he says, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they should see his face no more." They were accompanying it, and they were accompanying him to the ship. In your ministry, would anybody miss you if you were gone? You've got to be careful about that. But are you ministering in such a way that people say years later, oh, I remember Pastor so-and-so, how he loved us. Do your people know that you love them? Sometimes you have to tell them. And I found with Baptists, you have to tell them a lot. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for these dear people who have listened patiently to me today. Father, may we join in the battle. And Father, may we be prepared to hit that beach with the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.